to Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Tonight we begin to examine a passage of Scripture which demands our utmost and humble attention. For we have recorded in this great Psalm, Psalm 51, divine and blessed truths which are unequal and unique to any other portion of Scripture. That doesn't mean it's more important, but it's unique and it's unequal to any other portion of Scripture that you'll find in the entire Word of God. When we enter into Psalm 51, we're actually entering into what we could consider the Holy of Holies, because Psalm 51 is considered the penitent psalm. In other words, penitent meaning repentive. The psalmist in Psalm 51 is laying his sins out before the throne of grace in hopes, strong hopes, of full forgiveness and cleansing of those sins. And the truth found in this Psalm 51 is so vital for us today as believers, because we must admit that we all struggle with sin in our own lives. We not only struggle with sin in our own lives, but we struggle finding complete forgiveness of those sins, but yet not only forgiveness of those sins, but a cleansing of those sins, and yet not only a cleansing of those sins, let me take it a step further, a purging of those sins. In other words, the psalmist, as we'll see as we go through this psalm, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, he's not satisfied with simply confessing his sins before God that his conscience might be free of guilt. No, he goes farther than that. He says, cleanse me of it, purge me of it in such a manner and fashion that I'm not subject to this sin nor its power anymore. So he takes it extremely farther than many of us do when we bring our sins before God and confess those sins. Most of the time, we're just wanting to know that we're forgiven and that God's back in favor with us. That's not biblical repentance. And so therefore, as we go through Psalm 51, we're going to learn some of the most valuable truths concerning forgiveness and repentance and God's mercy and grace and cleansing and purging. And I hope and pray that God would bless us. But that's why I say it's a very unique and unequal portion of Scripture than any other portion of Scripture. I like what an old reformer said about this psalm. He said, this psalm is the brightest gem in the whole book and contains instruction so large and doctrine so precious that the tongue of angels could not do justice to the full development. End of quote. And that's why I believe as well that Psalm 51 is a tremendous blessing to God's people. Many times, again, and I don't want to go too far into that, like I said last week, many times I believe Christians almost avoid Psalm 51 and they flee to Psalm 23 or Psalm 107 or Psalm 119, and sometimes Psalm 51 is overshadowed by all these other psalms which talk about joy and happiness and peace. And yet oftentimes we forget that Psalm 51 has got some of the greatest encouragements in the Scriptures concerning our need of forgiveness so that joy might be reinstated. In fact, it's in this psalm. The psalmist says, return unto me the joy of thy salvation. He talks about that. And so, oftentimes, again, we're afraid of Psalm 51 because we fear it's too negative. And yet, I hope and pray over the next few weeks or months, however the Lord leads, that as we learn the truth of this psalm, we'll be encouraged to read Psalm 51. As a matter of fact, in the history of God's church, even in the Jewish history, Psalm 51 was one of the major psalms that God's people put to song. And they sang it all the time. The Jewish people, the Jewish generation, or the Jews, would always sing Psalm 51 right around the Passover time. And our forefathers in church history would always sing Psalm 51 in most of their congregations. So it was one of the major songs amongst God's people throughout history. So it's played a major role in comforting and encouraging God's people. The author of this great psalm is none other but David. He who bore the divinely given testimony or title, a man after God's own heart. Man didn't give that title to David, God did. That's a divine title. It's David. David, a man who a man after God's own heart, is the author of this Psalm 51, this penitent psalm. And that should greatly encourage us, but also greatly humble us to consider that. Yet the subject of this great psalm is that of sin and repentance. That's the subject of this great psalm. We're talking about the author. Now that we know the author is the Holy Spirit of God, but I mean he whom the Holy Spirit of God used to pin down these truths is David, none other, a man after God's own heart. But what's even more amazing is the subject matter of Psalm 51, a man after God's own heart. It's not about rejoicing and joy and strength and faith and hope. All those things are in this psalm. But the subject matter of the psalm is sin and repentance. A subject much weightier than that of the lion or bear or Goliath. It's the subject of sin and repentance. It's not David the shepherd boy or David the king who now speaks, but it's David the broken and penitent who humbly pins down these great truths. He's not great King David here. He's not the shy shepherd boy here. He's David the broken. He's David the penitent. Listen to the first words. Have mercy upon me, O God. It's David the broken. That God would sovereignly allow the man after God's own heart to know and personally experience the painful tormenting of sin and the anguish and guilt of sin is something which should amaze us. In order to teach us not only the agonies and pain of sin's evil effects upon a true believer, but the manner in which such sins must be purged and cleansed. In other words, God, out of His wisdom and grace and mercy towards us, He's not the author of sin, but God allows the man after God's own heart to experience the agonies and pains of sin in the believer. And it's important that we understand that. We'll see that when we start. Sin in the believer. So that we might understand not only the agonies of it, and the pains of sin in the believer, but that we might also learn how we can be cleansed and purged of that sin. And that's vitally important for us to understand. So God takes the man after His own heart to teach us that lesson. Now, God's not the author of sin. God didn't lead David into this sin. David is guilty of his own sin. Yet God, because He's sovereign, He had to decree or ordain it or allow it in some way. God could have kept David from sinning if He chose to. That doesn't make God the author of sin. David is for his own sin responsible, just like we are. Okay? That's why even in the Lord's Prayer, keep us from temptation, talked about, is praying about God help me, because God can preserve me from temptation, and He can. You remember the king? Remember when Abraham came through with his wife, and the king took his wife, and the king found out that it was Abraham's wife and not his sister, and God was going to bring wrath on him, and the king said, "Wait a minute, I didn't know." And he said, "God, no, you didn't know. Therefore, I kept you from sinning against me. So I kept you from her." So God can do that, but God sovereignly, providentially, in all His wisdom, allowed David, a man after His own heart, to experience this, so that we as believers might understand and learn and be instructed how to deal with sin. But that doesn't make God the author of this sin. And I want to make that clear, and I hope I haven't confused you in that. But God He is a sovereign God. He could have kept David back from that. But He let David sin. He allowed it. Just like Adam and Eve, and we won't go into that. Did God decree it? Was it right? God allowed it. If God didn't have any idea about what Adam was going to do, if God didn't have any notion about what Adam was going to do, then God wouldn't be all-knowing, would He? Then something God had to learn. If He had to learn, He's not perfect. He's not omnipotent. He's not all-knowing and all-wise. If something happened in creation that took God by surprise, then He's not perfect. Okay? Now I know that's a very, very deep subject, and we can quickly drown in that. Yet we have to believe that nothing's hid from the eyes of God. He knows all things. Ecclesiastes says from the beginning to the end, He knoweth all things. That doesn't make Him the author of sin. It just proves that He's still a sovereign God. So in His wise decision, in his being wise and His being merciful and being gracious, He allowed David, not making Himself the author, He allowed David to fall into sin. And by David falling into sin, David would be used to instruct believers throughout every generation on how to deal with sin in our lives. And that's important to understand, because Psalm 51 is dealing with a believer in sins, not a sinner coming for salvation. And we'll see that as we proceed. Okay? Listen to the words of David. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. And this is amazing how he begins this. And time's not going to enable me to get very far in this, so I'm going to get as far as I can. But he says, have mercy upon me, O God, according or in accordance to thy loving kindness. According or in accordance to unto thy multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. That's the voice of a believer. That's not someone who doesn't know anything about God. He's speaking about the perfections of God which he's acquainted with. He's pleading with the loving kindness of God. He's pleading with the tender mercies of God. And he begins by saying, have mercy upon me. So we see immediately, this is not a sinner without grace. This is a sinner saved by grace. This is a child of God. It's not the cry of a desperate and hopeless man. Oh God, what shall I do? Remember the jailer come out and said, what shall I do to be saved? Had no idea where to turn to. Paul says, believe in the Lord. This isn't the same situation. This author here knows exactly who he's dealing with. He's approaching God in a boldness in spite of the weight of guilt upon him. Faith has come to realize who God is and what kind of character God is. And so he pleads to the judge according to his loving kindness and his tender mercies. That's amazing. It's the humble petition of one whose faith and hope rest in the unmerited mercy and grace of God. He's already tasted the mercy and grace of God. Therefore, he pleads the loving kindness and tender mercies. And mercy leads the way. It is the humble petition of a penitent believer who, though greatly suffering under the weight of sin and its guilt, yet boldly and with an unwavering faith in God's loving kindness and tender mercies, he approaches the throne of grace in search of full pardon and cleansing of sins. Listen to the boldness in this. Now, the sin he's committed here, do you know what sin he's talking about? He's talking about the sin he committed with Bathsheba. Remember? When David was on the palace, he seen Uriah's wife, and he wanted her, and so he called on her, and he committed adultery. And then, long story short, he had her husband killed. He lied to people. He had a baby out of wedlock. All that stuff. A baby died. A lot of things happened. This whole penitent psalm here is dealing with Bathsheba after the prophet Nathan came in, when David tried to hide it. Remember, Nathan gave the story about the shepherd and said somebody come and took his favorite sheep, and David said he should be punished fivefold. I'm not going to go in that direction right now, but Nathan said, you're right. You're the man, remember? You took somebody else's sheep. David pronounced fivefold judgment on this story. David received fivefold judgment. If you go through the scriptures and read through all the punishments he got with Tamar, the child being killed, Absalom, and all the fivefold, David pronounced judgment on himself. When he said, that man needs fivefold judgment, Nathan said, you're right. But this happened after Nathan came in, the prophet came in, and exposed David's sin, and David repented. This is the fruits of that. Amen? So the sin we're talking about is adultery, murder, lying, stealing. But listen to his voice. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That's amazing if you think about it. He doesn't approach the throne of grace. Now listen to me. You've got to listen real careful. He doesn't approach the throne of grace in fear of penal judgment. Are you following me with that? Penal judgment? A convicting, condemning judgment. He says, according to thy loving kindness. You see? David knows that the salvation he has, even if it's an Old Testament or not, David knows his salvation that he has is a perfect salvation. He's not trying to get his salvation back. He says, return unto me the joy of thy salvation later on. He doesn't say, return unto me your salvation. He said, return unto me the joy. Why? Because when sin enters in, it removes the joy of the salvation we have in Christ. So David is speaking from a believer's point of view. He comes in and he seeks full pardon and cleansing of his sins. Listen to this. According, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Listen to this. Blot them out. Take an eraser and blot them out. Take them away. That's boldness, don't you think? David, you've just committed adultery. You've killed an innocent man. Later on, he says, against thee, verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. Well, we know he sinned against Bathsheba and he sinned against her husband and sinned against others. He lied to people and everything else. He did commit a lot of sins, but we'll get into that when we get down to that verse. But every sin is a direct attack against God Himself. And we need to understand that about sin. When you sin against, for anything, against anybody, excuse me, or for any reason, never forget, that sinful act, you might say, well, I did my brother wrong, but that's okay. No, every sinful act that we commit as believers is a direct assault against God. Every time we sin, it's against God. You see why? That's why it should be easier for us to reconcile differences between believers? Because every act of sin is against God. Well, I didn't do it against God. David could say, well, I didn't sin against God. It was against Bathsheba and her husband. No, every act of sin is an aggression against God. And so David acknowledges that. I've sinned against thee and thee only in doing all of these things. But David approaches the throne of grace pleading forgiveness and removing of his transgressions based on God's loving kindness and His tender mercies. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. David knows something about the loving kindness and tender mercies of God. He pleads for these things. Only a true believer can do that. A hypocrite can't do that because they're never assured of God's tender love or loving kindness and tender mercies. They're afraid every time they turn around, God's going to just smack them on the head or punish them. And every time something happens, it's punished. They always look at God as being some kind of a God that stands there and condemns and punishes all the time. And they have this slavish fear about God. But beloved, a true child of God who's come to know and experience the true grace of God when he sins, it's love which draws him to the throne of grace. It's God's love for him, not so much his love for him, but God's love for him that draws us with even a greater weight of guilt. Let me give you an example. Remember the prodigal son? Remember after he'd been with the pigs and everything, and he said, I'm going home to my dad because my servants eat better than I do. He said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to get home. I'm going to confess my sins to my father. I'm going to say, make me a servant. And so he heads on home. Well, he gets halfway up the road. The daddy sees him, comes running towards him. And the prodigal son begins to confess, but you notice in that story, he never does get to the point where he can confess his sins. He never gets to the point that says, I've sinned against thee. His father interrupts him and says, that's enough. Bring out the robe, bring out the ring, slaughter the fatted calf, we're having a feast, my son's home. Let me ask you a question. When do you think he felt more guilt and shame? Sitting with those pigs, coming to a recognition of what he's done to his father, or having his father load him down with all this loving kindness, and he didn't even get a chance to say, I'm sorry. I can't bear this ring, Dad. I can't wear this robe. You're slaughtering the fatted calf. Your love for me is just weighing me even more down than the pigs did when I was back. You see, that's what David's doing. That's a true believer. That's why he says, his loving kindness. I've sinned against your love for me. I've sinned against your tender mercies for me. And those things grieve me seriously. And therefore, I plead because of these loving kindness and tender mercies. Oh God, blot out my transgressions. I'm sorry. Love is much, much more stronger than death. That's a child of God. So when we sin, Don't approach the throne of grace as though God's a long, white-haired, white-bearded man with a big old stick, and you come up to the throne and He'll knock you down, or He'll bring wrath on you, going, "Oh, I'm suffering because God's mad at me." Ah, oh, beloved, that's not it at all. Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 51, a man after God's own heart who's committed grievous sins before God. Thy loving kindness, not according to my sins and guilt. Have mercy on me, not according to my sins and guilt. For if thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, who shall stand? Not according to my sins and guilt. Not in accordance with any vain merit I might think to possess. For there is none, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. He says, not for any merit of my own, but according to your love. Look how faith is reaching out and challenging God. I'm telling you, beloved, this is a penitent prayer which we all need to realize and accept and exercise ourselves. Faith is reaching out and He's challenging God according to thy loving kindness. And God's going, I'm a loving God. Love, I love to do. I delight in mercy. Judgment is my strange work. And here's the psalmist. He's weighed down with guilt and shame for his sins, and yet he doesn't bring those in accordance to his guilt. He comes up and he pleads with God's character. Who God is. God, you're a loving God. You have tender mercies. And I'm pleading in accordance to those. Forgive me and blot out my transgressions. Beloved, that's faith in the perfect salvation of Christ. You know that? Let me give you an example. If I don't believe fully in the perfect salvation of Christ, and I've sinned against God, and I come before the throne of grace, and somehow I'm kind of ignoring what Christ did on Calvary, and trying to make myself look better in the eyes of God, making excuses, or trying to wiggle my way out, I'm ignoring the salvation of Christ, and that doesn't glorify the Father. But if I come before Him in my sins, knowing that I'm still, in spite of all my sins, in Christ, I am made righteous in God, I come with His righteousness, I come with His salvation, and I say, yes, God, I'm guilty of my sins, but according to the loving kindness that You show in Christ Jesus, who is my Savior, according to the tender mercies that You show in Christ, Your only begotten Son, forgive me and blot out my sins. That glorifies God. Are you following me? That's what it's about. And that's what the psalmist is doing. And how is such boldness, such confidence, such faith possible under such great conviction of sin and guilt? It's almost contradictory, isn't it? If I'm weighted down or burdened down with sin and guilt, how can I be so bold with God? I've sinned against Him. How can that soul, which is truly conscious of its sin and shame, possibly approach the throne of God with such confidence and faith? How can I possibly do that? Especially when we read such passages as Psalm 5:4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." The prophet Habakkuk declares that God is purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity. How then is it possible for a sinful soul suffering under the burden and guilt of his sins, to so boldly approach such a holy and righteous God and plead for full cleansing and full forgiveness of sins? If God is so holy that He can't even look on sin, if God is so holy that He says He's more righteous and more holy, He can't even look upon sin, how can I, when I've sinned against God, approach the throne of grace with such boldness under a weight of guilt for my sins? Well, the psalmist begins to give us the answer. The psalmist knows his God. You see, and that's really the major problem. I'm not going to have a whole lot of time to get into this tonight. That's one of the major problems the majority of Christians have in their Christian faith. They don't know enough about God. They don't know who He is. Acquaint now thyself with Him and be at peace. Don't forget David here. Again, his sins are grievous. Adultery. You know what God thinks about adultery? Read the Scriptures. It's heinous. God hates the sin of adultery. He hates the sin of adultery. And David, the man after God's heart, committed that. And not only adultery, he turns around and kills an innocent man to cover his sin. And then he lies. And yet David comes and he begins this penitent prayer speaking about the loving kindness of God and the tender mercies of God. David knows his God. He's aware of who his God is and what his God delights in. Look at how he starts, and I'll just give you just a taste of this, and we'll see where we can close off here and continue next week. The answer to this question lies in the very opening words. Listen to these opening words. Have mercy upon me, O God. Now, this is amazing. These are two glorious words that are the key which opens this entire chapter and lays the foundation upon which every truth in this great psalm is built. These two very small words. O God. I don't know if you've studied the names of God in Scripture ever before. Maybe we'll do that in a Sunday school time sometime. But God has quite a few names in Scripture. When you see God or Lord, when you look back into the original or the Hebrew or the Greek, you'll see Elohim, you'll see Adonian, you'll see Jehovah. They're different. These are titles given unto God in an effort that we, with our finite minds, might somehow be able to grasp who God is. As a matter of fact, Jehovah, the Jews to this day will not say that word publicly. Lord Jehovah, they fear that name. They fear that name, Jehovah God. It's a title they will not say publicly. Well, the title we have here is Elohim. It's not Jehovah, it's Elohim. Okay? And Elohim means that he's talking about a God that should be feared. That's the first meaning of Elohim. He's a God that should be feared above all gods. Above all gods, have mercy upon me, O God. So you see, the psalmist isn't approaching God lightly. Elohim, God, you're a God that should be feared above all fears. You're a great and majestic God. So he uses the word Elohim. Have mercy upon me, O God. Strong or mighty one. He who is to be feared is what Elohim means. The object which is to be feared above all things. So David comes before God. He says, have mercy upon me, O Elohim. He's reverencing God. He's reverencing God. But there's a second meaning to Elohim. And it refers to a covenant God. A covenant God. You follow me? Yes, you are a God that needs to be feared above all, but you're my covenant God. He's claiming the covenant that he has in Christ. Amen? And that's a big subject right there. I wish I could stop, plant my feet, put a quarter in the meter, and stay for a while. But that's a wonderful subject. God, you are a God to be feared, and I reverence you. I fear you above all things. But God, at the same time, you are my covenant God. You have made an eternal covenant with me. You said you'd never leave me nor forsake me. You'd love me with an everlasting love. You'd ever be with me. And because of Christ, we are an eternal covenant. And therefore, he's saying, God, I'm coming before you in that covenant. A boldness. A blessing, that is. Oh, beloved, there's so much we can learn from this psalmist. Have mercy upon me, O Elohim. And beloved, that's exactly what God wants to hear when we approach Him, especially as His children. He wants us to approach Him with understanding. He wants us to approach Him in a way that we're recognizing who God is and what He is. I like what John Owen says, and I want to say this before I bring this to a close. Listen to what he says. And this might take a minute to sink in, but listen. He said, what God hath promised, all that He hath promised, and nothing else are we to pray for. What God hath promised, all that He hath promised, and nothing else are we to pray for. David's praying according to biblical promises. Amen? He goes on to say, and faith always in praying has respect to the promises of God, which are the measure of prayer and contain the matter of it. Let me say this, close with this. He said, it is therefore indispensable for the believer to know what God has promised if he is going to be able to pray aright. David knows David's not just frantically saying, "Oh God, I've sinned, I don't know what to do." No, David approaches the throne of grace and he says, "Have mercy upon me, unmerited mercy, I'm guilty. Have mercy upon me, O Elohim, O fearful yet covenant God." He's opened the door. He's opened the door. Beloved, this is how we must approach God. We must, again, we're gonna be learning a lot of truths out of Psalm 51, and we have a short time on Wednesday nights to do it, and I'm not trying to overload your circuits or give you too much at one time, but beloved, I'm telling you, there's a lot here, and in these opening words, they lay the foundation for this entire psalm. David immediately gets God's attention by claiming the covenant of redemption and the covenant of grace. Two covenants which we'll look at also when we eventually get into Bible school. But the covenant of redemption and covenant of grace deals with the covenant that God made with Jesus Christ, His Son, before eternity. If you take on human flesh, if you die, if you bear their sins, then I will give you a covenant people, and they shall always be your people. And I'm in a covenant relationship with God, and I can't lose that. So David's approaching God. "You're fearful, and I fear and reverence you. But you're my covenant God, so hear my pleas. Not according to my guilt and my sins, not according to any merit of my own, but according to thy loving kindness and thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions." Wonderful. Oh, beloved, I will hope and pray that you'll think about what we've said tonight. I know it's a lot, and the challenge is trying to condense this rather than taking it to an hour or an hour and 15 minutes. And it's kind of hard to do, so I need your prayers because I don't want to put too much in and miss something or make it too confusing. I want to take my time and do it right. So I do covet your prayers. It's an amazing chapter. It's an amazing chapter. And beloved, I'm telling you from personal experience, when we got halfway through Psalm 51, 6 months before I left Germany, I'm telling you, we had a revival in our church. I mean, we had people in bitter tears of joy because they finally come to realize how they could meet that sin and also have it not just cleansed but purged. If we do it biblically, God answers our prayers. We have to be more serious about this. And we have to follow God's guidelines. And Psalm 51 is a beautiful book to do that. We all want to be delivered from sin. We all want to be cleansed from it, but we should all want to be purged from it so that it doesn't have power over us anymore, so that we can feel the delivering power of that sin. And that's what David never did, commit adultery again. Now, the sword never left his house. We know all that, but still, God would use David in Psalm 51, a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart. Someone through whom Christ would have his lineage. David would use him, or God would use him, to instruct us how we can defeat sin in our own lives. Amen? And not that it always defeats us, because there's not a man amongst us that sinned not. We're all going to fall short and make mistakes. How can I be cleansed and purged of it? Follow in Psalm 51. Read Psalm 51. Blessing. Amen? So, praise God. Thank you for your patience. And I've seen Sister Jessica back there nodding about Elohim. Sounds like she's heard those titles before, but wonderful. In Bible school over in Germany, when we went through that over 4.5-year period, we got to the names of God. It was just a tremendous blessing to go down through all the different names of God. You can never find an end to God. You never can. And I hope and pray that we can eventually start something like that here when we get enough people interested in stuff. And maybe start a weekly seminar sometime. I know it requires another evening, and I know it's hard with kids, but believe me, in Germany they have, you know, kids too, and it was possible. And we just switched off. Some of the ladies switched and would take nursery, then they'd get the tapes. Next week somebody else would take it, watch the kids, and everybody from 17 to 78 made it to the school. And they all stayed to the floor for 4.5 years. So it's not just for theologians. It's very practical and simple. Simplistic, but it's something we need to know. And so maybe one day we can do that. But have mercy upon me, O Elohim, my covenant God, according to thy tender loving kindness and tender mercies. Amen. What a merciful God we have. Thank you for your patience. Let's pray.